Well, good morning, and once again, welcome to Providence. I'm so glad that you are here with us this morning. If you haven't been with us, we're continuing our journey through the Lord's Prayer. And as you look at this prayer, there are six petitions, six things that we are to pray for in the Lord's Prayer, six ways that we approach God. And if you remember the first three things that we've looked at already, these are all God-focused. This morning, there's a little bit of a turn that we're going to see in the Lord's Prayer. We begin to pray for our needs. And so we have three more petitions that we're going to be looking at. And they're oriented around us. And this is typically how we pray, right? We pray for what we need or what we want. And if we take prayer requests, usually it's oriented around those needs. Well, today we're gonna be looking at a prayer that's actually a little bit foreign to us, because let's be honest, we live in the land of plenty, don't we? And the petition is this: it's "Give us this day our daily bread." And so we're also going to be looking just a little bit at Matthew chapter 6. That's the scripture I'm going to read in just a bit. It's Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. I think it explains this petition just a little bit. Before we get there, let me pray, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we do ask that we would hear your word. We are your sheep, and the scripture says that your sheep can hear your voice. So we ask that you would give us ears that would listen. Help us understand what is in this prayer. And by your grace, we ask that you would convict us of any sin that we might have. And let us know that there is always more grace. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Reads, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." God's word. You know, as a culture, we have a very strange relationship with food, right? And so we love some food, but we also realize that we have a problem with food. We watch food shows on TV, and these chefs on the TV screen, they've actually become as famous as movie stars, right? Cookbooks are always on the bestseller list, but we actually cook less than we used to. McDonald's sells an average of 75 hamburgers every second. Every second. And nearly half of us eat out at least once a week. And on any given day, 34% of children between ages 2 and 19 consume fast food. Isn't that crazy? And it's no coincidence that this number actually goes up on Chick-fil-A Kids Eat Free Night. Like, that number goes up. And with all of our food problems, this is interesting. Americans spend nearly $50 billion every year to solve our issues with food. And so at any given moment, 25% of men and 40% of women are on some sort of diet. And sadly, American Christians spend more on dieting than on world missions. Isn't that crazy? As Tim Chester put it, we spend more on curing our overconsumption than we do feeding the physically and spiritually hungry of the world. And then right here, right in the middle of our prayer, Jesus tells us to pray for our daily bread. And in fact, it's the very first thing that Jesus tells us to pray for regarding our needs. And so for us, like in the land of plenty where we have all these food problems, it might be kind of an odd prayer for us. It might be, we might even feel like it doesn't belong, or we just kind of skip over it or don't even notice that Jesus is actually asking us, telling us to pray for our daily bread. I don't know if you've noticed this, but anytime any religious leader offers any kind of advice on how to pray or how to connect with God, people listen, don't they? It's like people come out of the woodwork, because whether we know it or not, whether you're a Christian or not, all of humanity has this innate desire to connect with God. It's like Chesterton said, every man who knocks on the door of a brothel is really looking for God. And so God is what we are longing for when we're cheering for our favorite team, right? Or when we're looking for the next great show on Netflix, we're really just looking for God and not finding Him. Or when we're on vacation and we're just looking for some rest, we're remembering that we're longing for that rest down the road that we're going to finally have. Or when we lose ourselves in that quart of ice cream, we're really looking for God. You see, all of our attempts at pleasure, at entertainment, at numbing ourselves, or at escape or relief, they're all attempts at finding our ultimate relief. So the one who can give us ultimate escape from our sin, or the one who can really free us so we don't have to numb ourselves with food or drink or entertainment, that's what we're actually looking for. And here we have instructions on how to pray. Here we have instructions on how to connect with God. Here we have instructions on how to stop doing all this other stuff. And these instructions didn't come from some big shot pastor, from some big street, big church down the road, somewhere far maybe, who's trying to sell us a bunch of books. No, it came from somebody far better. It came from Jesus. And he says we should pray for our daily bread. So let's look at it. In this petition, I think we see at least two things that we're going to talk about. Two things that I think, 2 points. First, we see that we are dependent for provision, and then we're going to see that we are confident for provision. So let's hop into the first point. We are dependent for provision. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, there's a lot more going on than meets the eye. We're not asking God to give us a diet loaded with carbs and gluten, even though we are asking God for bread. There's a little bit more going on here. And so the basic meaning of this prayer is, Lord, Father, give us this day our daily, and some people say, or tomorrow's bread. It's that we're to pray for our physical needs. It's a prayer that God would take care of us. And so Jesus isn't giving us permission to pray for everything that we want on our Amazon wish list. That's not what he's saying. Or everything that we want over at Target. He's not telling us to go create a registry at our favorite store and then start praying over that list of things that we want. This is simply a prayer that God would take care of our basic, ordinary needs. It's a prayer that God would meet us in the mundane, normal parts of our lives, and that He would be our provision. And so there is this thing in churches today, and really among people, it's in our culture, that says that we're always looking for the extraordinary. Like that's what we want in our culture. We want that amazing story. We want that person that's accomplishing some extraordinary feat. And the result is that in our churches, we think God looks for the extraordinary. And the result is we give lip service to ordinary people, but we long for the extraordinary. And if we're honest, what the evangelical church today really wants is something as large as God Himself. Whether we're talking about a personality or a performance, I mean, as a people, we just long for the extraordinary. But most of us, we just live our lives in what's ordinary. We live our lives in the mundane, and our lives are, I mean, for most of us, I mean, there's really nothing special about our day-to-day lives. And then we come to a church, and we're challenged to live extraordinary lives. We're challenged to charge the hills. We're challenged to run out and change the world. Be extraordinary. Be different. Matt Redman, in his book, The God of the Mundane, asks really these series of questions. He says, is God sitting around waiting for each and every believer to do something monumental? Is this the warp and woof of the New Testament? Are the lifestyles of the apostles the standard for the persons in the pew? Are the first century believers the standard? Is this our God? Does He really need each of us to do something extraordinary? Does He need big personalities in His pulpits to lead His people? And Redman continues, does God look over the mundane work of the housewife only to see the mission trip that she might go on next summer? Is there a God for people who are not changing anything but diapers? Is there a God for people who simply just love their spouse? Is there a God for the mom who spends what seems like days, endless days, just slicing up hot dogs and apples? Is there a God for the men who just hammer out a day's work in obscurity? Is there a God for the broken home that has a full bank account but also has an empty bed? Is there a God for grown children tending to the health of their aged parent? Is there a God who delights in the ordinary existence of the unknown faithful doing unknown work? And the answer is yes. And we know that because Jesus tells us to pray for our daily bread. Jesus tells us to ask for His provision in what is ordinary, in the mundane things of life. And let's be honest, the ordinary things of life are really the things that cause us the greatest anxieties. And so we will forever find ourselves worrying about our jobs. We'll get up in the morning and we'll worry about what to wear. Like, is this outfit going to project the right thing that I want people to think about me? And to this, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, He says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. See, all of this just shows us that God meets us like where we are. And He's so loving, He's so caring that He cares about our normal, everyday lives, because He tells us to come to Him for provision in what is normal, what is mundane, and He calls it our daily bread. This is our daily lives. Like, He wants to provide for us in what we eat or what we drink and what we wear. This is, give us this day our daily bread. And there's nothing more normal than bread. And so what this is this is a prayer for God to meet our daily, physical, normal, mundane, not extraordinary needs of life. And so this is absolutely a prayer of dependence. And this seems to keep coming up time and time again in this prayer, but this actually pushes against our ethos as a culture. We don't really like dependence. We want to be known as independent, as having it all together, as being the kind of person that can just get things done by ourselves. But praying this prayer, praying, give us our daily bread, we're remembering that God cares about the normal, business of our days. And it's also a reminder that, you know what? We actually are dependent on God for everything. And if we learn to be dependent on God for even bread, for like our food, for the mundane, imagine what else we could depend on God for. And so by praying this prayer, it's a reminder that we need God. It's a reminder that we are so needy as to be destitute. We actually have to ask for provision. We have to ask for bread. But the one we're talking to, he owns a cattle on a thousand hills. He can provide. And so we come to him as beggars, asking for his charity. We need his help, even though we like to pretend we don't. And notice that Jesus doesn't tell us to pray that God would sell us his daily bread or our daily bread. That's not what he says. He didn't tell us to work really hard to earn what we could from him. He tells us to approach God and ask for something. Our bread. Daily provision. And so with that, we can be confident that God gives his gifts in order to provide for his people. And this is our next point. We can be confident for provision. And so this is actually the argument that Jesus makes in chapter 6 in the scripture we read. He tells us not to be anxious, and then he argues from less to greater. He tells us to look at the birds in the air or the flowers or the grass in the field, and then he says, are you not of more value than they? And then he says, he concludes this by saying, our Heavenly Father, he knows our needs. We see that in verse 32, and there it is again. Our Heavenly Father, our Father in heaven, the one who loves us. He loves his children. He knows what we need. And because he knows what we need, we can have confidence that he's going to take care of us in the normal, mundane business of our lives. You know, if you're a parent, you know that your joy is bound to your children, right? And a lot of times our kids, they don't believe this, but as parents, we're only as happy as our unhappiest kid. Have you ever wondered where that came from? Like, why is it that way? Did it come from Mother Nature, or is it just kind of in your instincts? I think it comes from the reality that we were created in the image of God, who is our Heavenly Father. And so you see, we want well for our children because guess what? Our Heavenly Father, he wants good for us. As Tim Keller said, there is no parent on earth that has wanted joy for their children the way God wants joy for us. And so if you're a parent, think about how concerned you are for your children's joy. Think about how hard we work to make sure that they are taken care of. If you have little ones, you work really, really hard at that, don't you? If your kids are older, you get concerned about different things than when they were younger. You get concerned about their activities and their careers and their spouses, or if they're dating or they have friends, you're worried about all that stuff. And then they grow up and then you become worried about the grandchildren. And nothing hurts a parent worse than a child that isn't doing well. And so think about it. If God is a perfect father, and if God loves his children, imagine how much he wants to care for us, for you. And so we can be confident in this, not only because of who he is, but because he's always shown his faithfulness to his children. He's always taken care of his people. Our Father in heaven, he wants good things for his children. But there's a problem. You see, often the things that God knows to be good for us and the things that we think are good for us are not the same thing, right? You know, one of the best ways to look at your heart is to think about how you respond to unanswered prayers. And so you're praying for this thing, whatever it is. It could be a new job. It could be a new house. It could be a new location in life. You could be praying for your children that they would find a spouse that loves Jesus. Or you could just be simply praying that, you know what, you want children. and you don't have any. So you're asking God for something. You're begging for provision. You're begging for what you think is provision. And it doesn't happen. And so you're asking God for success, but guess what? You fail. You pray for your loved ones to get better, but they never do. And so what do? You know, in these moments, what we believe about God, it always comes out. As one pastor put it, when we fail to see God as a loving Father who actually knows what is good for us, we'll tend to look at God and think that He is some sort of genie in a bottle or some sort of good luck charm. And when we see God like that, then this is what we say. We say, if God can't give me what I want, then I don't want to have anything to do with God. And so the vending machine that we call God is broken. And we walk away. We walk away from God. And this happens all the time. And so people don't get what they want. They experience some hurt, maybe some pain, some disappointment. And the result is they think God isn't giving them what they want. They think that God is not a loving, they think that God is not a loving Father. And so they walk away. And so the pain is real, but the theology is wrong. And when we do this, when we act like this, you know what we're doing? We're becoming like little children who throw tantrums at the toy store because they didn't get the newest and greatest toy that they saw on the TV commercial that their friend has. But God is our Father. He is our Father. He's a good Father, and we're His children, and He loves His children. And you know what? Children don't always know what is best for them, do they? I mean, do they? In fact, children rarely know what is good for them. And so if you leave a child alone to make all their own decisions, you know what they'll do? They'll have ice cream for breakfast. They'll watch cartoons instead of going to school. Kids always think they know what's best for their lives, but without loving parents in their lives, they'll just have cavities. And then they won't learn to read. That's what parents are for, to care for their kids. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that we are always the kids that think we know best. And this is why it's so good that God is not some genie in a bottle that will just give us whatever we want if we just ask for it. Because if He gave us everything we wanted all the time, we would die eating Fritos and drinking Dr. Pepper, and our hands would be just sticky with peanut butter, and we'd be leaving messes everywhere. That's what our lives would look like. You see, He actually knows what we need, and He provides for His people. And we see this time and time again in the Scriptures. And so, remember when Abraham was walking up with Isaac to the mountain? Abraham knows that Isaac is going to be sacrificed. He's with his son. He's a father. He loves his son. He had been begging God for a son. Can you imagine how Abraham felt? Or what must have been going through his head? And so his son, the one he loves, the one who's going to die, says this. Isaac says this, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" So he doesn't have a clue of what's going to happen. He doesn't know. I mean, that must have been a punch in the gut for Abraham. Can you imagine? And Abraham didn't say, "You're the sacrifice." That's not what he said. He probably couldn't. He probably didn't have it in him. And so what he did is he took a deep breath probably, and he said to his son, he said, "My son, God will provide for Himself the lamb for a burnt offering." And so in that moment, he was trusting God to provide a sacrifice other than Isaac. And what happened? What happened? God proved faithful to do just that. And this is actually the first time in the Scripture where we get the idea of what's called divine providence. And so the word providence, like the name of our church, it's all about God's provision. And so an important element of that providence is His provision, His taking care of our ultimate need of salvation. And so he provided Jesus, the Lamb without blemish, who was crucified for us. And so every time we ask for our daily bread, every time we see God provide for our physical needs, every time we see God meet us in the mundane, ordinary moments of our lives, it points us to the reality that God has provided Jesus, our ultimate need. But there's more here about provision. In the scriptures, bread, it's a powerful symbol of how God provides for his people. So think about how God cared for Israel in the desert. They're in the wilderness. They had just left Egypt. And so life in the wilderness, it wasn't easy. It was actually hard. And soon everybody began to complain that they'd be better off if they went back to Egypt where, you know what, the food was wonderful. They had really good food there. So what did God do? He promised to rain bread from heaven. And so the next morning, what was there on the ground? There was bread. And so God fed his people with bread from heaven. He fed them. He took care of them. And when Jesus says, "Give us this day our daily bread," we're supposed to be remembering that God cared for his people with like actual bread. And what this should do is it makes us confident in God's provision for us. But there's another way that we have seen God provide for his children. We've already hinted at it. We've said it. It's in Christ. God gave his own son so that he could have many children. In fact, Jesus even identified himself as the bread that came down from heaven. And when he says that, you know what? I am the ultimate provision. And so what we can know is that Jesus never disappoints us, and this is why we can have so much confidence. He always gives this bread to those who ask. That's what he does. Kent Hughes tells the story of a woman who in the Christmas rush purchased 50 greeting cards without looking at the message inside. So she signed and she addressed all but a few, and then she dropped them in the mailbox. And then a few days later, when things had slowed down, it was in that Christmas season where everybody's going crazy, she finally read one of the cards. And to her great embarrassment, it said this: "This card is just to say, a little gift is on the way." So people were disappointed, like 50 disappointed families. They didn't receive their presents. They didn't get what they thought might be coming. And to this we say, you know what? Jesus isn't like that. He's not like that. He never disappoints us. He never fails to give us all that he has promised. He even tells us to pray for our daily bread. And then what does he do? He gives himself. That's what he does. And this is one of the things that we should remember as we're preparing to come to the table, as we prepare to eat with Jesus together as brothers and sisters in Christ, is that he's taken care of it. He's provided. As one scholar put it, the Lord's Supper is not only our highest form of prayer, but is also the most basic answer to prayer. And as we come to the table, it forms a lens that lets us see everything else so much clearly. And one of these things that we can see so clearly at the table is that God is our provider. And so this supper is also a way that Jesus taught us to remember him, to think of him, to dine with him, to remember that Jesus has provided by giving himself. It's a way for us to see ultimately that in Christ, everything that we ever wanted, everything that we've ever been looking for, is available in Christ. And in Christ, we see that the ultimate proof that we're dependent on God for provision. And in Christ, we see that we can be confident in God for our provision. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you care so much about us, that you have involved yourself in our daily lives, and you've made provision for us. You provide our physical needs, and not only that, our spiritual needs. Lord, help us live lives of dependence on you, and by your Spirit, crush any sort of independence that might creep into our hearts and into our lives. Let us also be confident of your provision, knowing that you are a good and loving Father that will care for his children. And as we come to the table, let us remember that you have made the ultimate provision at the cross. Now let us live having received all the benefits available to us in Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.